demons were cast out of her. So that's one lady mentioned here. Another one was, this is interesting, it's Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who is Herod's household manager. This is a person of prominence now. And then somebody who we know nothing else about, just mentioned here, Susanna. Just interesting set there. We have Mary and Joanna and Susanna, and then it says many others. I don't know why they're named, but they're there. They're supporting Jesus' ministry, following him, but also it says they're supporting him financially. What we do know about Jesus is he didn't plunder people. He had nowhere. He was a man of sorrows. He was impoverished. He didn't have much. But it did take money to travel through these towns to buy food and cover the costs of lodging. It also says there that as Jesus came, particularly to the spot we're going to sit at Jesus' feet today, that there's a large crowd that had gathered. People from all over, from all different towns had come. And let's include ourselves here with the crowd. And let's us today meet Jesus. And we're going to sit at his feet. But he's about to do something. He's going to, what we just heard about in verse 1, proclaiming and teaching and preaching, he's going to do for us right now. And because it's our imagination, we can put ourselves in a good spot. So we're right next. We're seeing the whole thing. When Jesus bends over to whisper something into somebody's ear, we can hear that even. We're in a very good vantage point here. And so we look now as Jesus brings all of this to a beginning. He begins to teach in verse 4. And understand the teaching method here. Jesus is using a parable. So he's got a message. It's a powerful message. He is going to preach it hard, but the particular way in which he's going to do it is he's going to use a parable. A parable is a story. It's a made-up story. It's not based in some historical event. Jesus is just making up this story. But it's a story that has familiar scenes. Everyone relates to it. Even 2,000 years later, we all relate to it. Jesus, the master teacher. But the reason I wanted to linger over this for a minute is just to, if you look at verse 10, fascinating here. Why did Jesus use a parable? Why didn't he just say, the word of God is powerful? Some of you are going to hear it, some of you are not. Beware if you're not hearing it, if you do. I mean, why didn't he just give a 3-point outline? Verse 10 gives the reason. The purpose is to both reveal truth and even then conceal truth. So what is, okay, this is Jesus. He's preaching and proclaiming. Why would he want to conceal truth for some and reveal it to others? Well, of course, revealing, the disciples are the beneficiaries. We're going to see that. Lights came on for them. We hopefully here in this group, it's going to be lights coming on for us too. He's going to reveal things and we're going to get it. We're going to like it and it's going to shape us and guide us and change us even. So that later on this afternoon, it's still rattling around. It's reverberating throughout your week. As we are the ones who experience his revelation and we are people of God's grace. Verse 10 also talks about concealing, and verse 10 is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. What's happening in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah is being called to be a prophet of God. God looks out over his nation, and who do I have? Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so at that elation moment that, God, I will be your prophet, I will go, immediately God comes and says, you have a very rough gig. It is not going to go well for you. You're going to be my prophet, but people aren't going to listen to you. People will reject the message. And they're going to reject the message, not because Isaiah was some academic and the message is too hard to get, or he used fancy riddles to try to do it. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah's kind of being mocked for being so simple. You're just giving us milk all the time, Isaiah. Where's the meat? What in fact happens is that the people's hearts were already hard to the message of the prophet, and thus they mocked it and rejected it. The vision I have contemporarily would be in politics. You have a Republican here, a Democrat here, and you, very staunch Republican, very staunch Democrat, and you throw them an issue, let's say foreign affairs, and the Republican jumps all over it. This is why our side's good. This is why yours is bad. Democrats, same thing. Ours is better. Yours is bad. Mocking each other, barbs thrown, talking over one another. And the end result is nothing, really. It just, nobody was convinced, because there's no way the Republican is going to go, oh, that's a good point. Maybe I'll change my whole structure. There's no way the Democrat's going to do the same. And this is what happened when Isaiah stepped onto the scene. I have a voice. I'm speaking for God here. Here's his word for you. And they said, no, that's not the word of God. And it's that rejection. Jesus faced the same situation. And so he would use a parable. And in some ways it would stand as a form of judgment to people who were obstinate, whose hearts were hardened. And so the picture we actually have from the Gospels is these groups of particularly the religious leaders, who would ask tricky questions, trying to stump Jesus, trying to throw him, trying to mock him, trying to make him look foolish. And they would approach him with these tricky questions, and then Jesus would instantly solve their riddle or address their trickiness to the point where they just had to shut their mouths. They have nothing to say in return. Unbelievable. And what was the end result? Did they bow at Jesus' feet and say, you are King and Lord? No, the end result is even greater hatred. We can't shut him up. Let's kill him. And so you understand the parable is given to reveal and conceal. And just pause right here. That's the same now. That's the same now. This is coming at you. This is the word of God. And it's meant to reveal, or it might conceal. And I don't think any of you are going to think, let's kill Pastor Dave. But you might think, well, that was another Sunday. Not interesting. When's lunch? Let's go on. Let's look at the parable itself. There's an analogy of farming, gardening. This is from Jesus' day. It's a little bit different from ours. You all understand agriculture, though. And the sower would actually, in Israel, would actually plant seed between October and December. And he would carry a bag of grain with him, and he'd just scatter the seed. It wasn't planted in neat little rows, but he would scatter the seed. The parable actually focuses on the four different types of soil that this seed falls on. And so look at here in verses 4, 5, 6, the different soils that it falls on. First of all, you have some seed that fell on a dirt path. You all know what a dirt path is like. You go in the woods, you see a dirt path. How do you know it's a path? Because it's dirt and there's nothing growing on it. Because people walk on it all the time, or deer walk through there, and it's hard. You throw seed on it and it just becomes feed for birds, and that's what happened here. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil, which that means if you live right here on this property, it's very rocky soil, and you can look in the backyard and see that it's hard to grow anything back there. But particularly in Jesus' day, and even now, if you've been to Israel, it's amazing how much rock there is there, how many caves in these sides of these hills are there. It's amazing. You go there, and it's one thing that hit me when I was able to go visit Israel. But the analogy here is we have topsoil, but just a few inches of it, and then there's this bedrock of limestone. And so the seed takes root, but as the sun comes up, the moisture is all taken out of the soil, and then the plant withers and dies. Then you have some of the seed that fell on soil that was full of weeds. Some weeds could grow up to 6 feet high. And so as the plant grew, the weeds would overtake them and rob them of sunlight and nutrients. And then some seed would fall into soil that was very fruitful, very fertile. Some histories of this time back in Jesus' day, they would record the yield of their crops, and they were happy to get, 7 to 10-fold. You plant a seed, you get 7 to 10-fold in response. Jesus goes to the extreme. You get a fruit of 100-fold. That's the yield on it. Now, that's what Jesus did. He taught that parable. And I think it's good for us that we chose to sit by Jesus today, because we're going to actually hear him interpret this parable for us. And so Jesus begins to instruct us and his disciples the meaning of the parable in verses 11 through 15. The key to the parable, Jesus begins right up front, is to understand the elements of it. And he goes right up front. The seed is, it's the word of God. And the soils represent different hearts of people who hear the word of God. And so Jesus begins to articulate the hearts of people by their immediate and lasting responses to the word of God. Now, as we listen to Jesus reveal the hearts of those that he preached to, the intent for us is not to discern what kind of heart the person next to you has, or your husband or wife has, or your children have. But what is it going on in your heart? Am I hearing and doing the word of God? So the seed on the path, Jesus says, these are people's hearts who have heard but never respond. The seed of the word is taken away by the devil himself. Now, we could linger here for a while. There is something very real about that. That God's word, the gospel, goes forth and it doesn't take root because there are supernatural, powerful forces that are prohibiting that from hearing. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, you can look it up later. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:3, 4, 5. It talks about unbelievers' hearts being blinded by the evil one himself. Anyway, we won't get into that now. Then there's the seed in the rocky soil. That's hearts that receive the word of God with joy. So I like this Christian thing. I like this church. I like the energy that we have. And I like this whole, the Bible is very helpful to me. And there's this look, seeming like a conversion. It seems like there's understanding of what's going on in life change. But then hard times come. Testing comes. And affliction and persecution come into a life. And they fall away. They simply wither away because they don't have a root. There's no real life in them. Then there's the seed that fall among the weeds. And again, these are hearts that do receive the word, but it's choked out of their life because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And we are inundated with cares and pleasures and riches in this life. You don't have to hire them. You don't have to ask for them. You don't have to put an entry in the journal asking for them. They're on your doorstep, in your lap every day. And then there's the seed that fell in the good soil. That's the hearts that receive the word of God that are honest and good as a result of receiving the word. And they hold fast to the word. To me, that's crucial. You hold fast to the word, patiently bearing fruit. Now, that's the interpretation. If we were to stop there, I think maybe our intellects would have maybe been stimulated a little bit. We might have a little better understanding, but we've got to go deep. We've got to see Jesus, and he's going to apply the words to our hearts, the word to our hearts. And as we enter into hearing Jesus' application of this parable, let me draw your attention back to verse 8, where Jesus admonishes us who are listening. Jesus says simply, he who has ears, let him hear. What Jesus means is that some of you here, even this morning, who are listening, may be like one of the first of three soils. You could be like the first soil. Your life consists of work and play, and you're content with it. As Kent Hughes shared in his commentary on this passage, your life is a sports page, a beer, a fashion magazine, and a beauty salon, a ride in the truck, and a fishing pole or rifle. Just regular living. And that's the substance of it. You're not hostile to the words of Jesus, but you're just not really that interested. It sounds interesting, but maybe when I retire, I'll get into that. Or maybe when my kids get older, I'll get into that. You hear the word of God on Sundays, but it has little effect on Monday. And the application directly to you is to hear, really hear the good news of the kingdom, verse 1. That what Jesus said and did is the most important thing of your life. More important than freedom from terrorism or balanced budgets or healthy bodies or wholesome relationships. Jesus came to suffer for your sins and pay the full penalty as you stand opposed to God in your sins. And he came to pay the penalty which no amount of your money, no amount of power, no amount of persuasion, no amount of influence, no amount of goodness could ever get you. Christ came to provide that for you, which you could never provide for. And what God offers to you is reconciliation with himself, where we go from being his enemies, because we're sinners, we've broken his laws in his kingdom, we're criminals, to full forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption into his family. Forgiving you of all your sin and adopting you as his loved child. If you have ears to hear this good news this morning. And respond, trust Jesus. Trust in the work of Christ to be more than sufficient to accomplish for you what you could never earn. the complete forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, so that you can be that seed that might have been attacked by the evil one, but it fell into the good soil and it's starting to sprout up even now. May God advance his kingdom even now. That might not be you. You might be like the second or third soil. You were at one time really interested in believing and pursuing actively a walk with Christ. But something happened. And now you're kind of half-hearted in your Christianity. You may have gone through a trial or affliction, some hardship that has pressed you maybe deeply, some sort of trouble, and it caused you to maybe even question your faith. Is this even real? Or maybe even get angry at God. Or feel maybe he's abandoned you. Or on the other hand, maybe you're experiencing a demanding job. Or maybe you've just got a boost in your income with more money to play with. Got hobbies and sports and crafts and relationships that all demand your time. And make the Word of God a lesser priority. Make church a lesser priority. Make ministry a lesser priority to the point where it really has no priority. And so the nurturing of your soul and the pursuit of your own spiritual development, the pressing on, kind of gets second place, which eventually means it's last place. It just doesn't happen. Jesus applies this parable directly to you this morning. And so if you have ears to hear this morning. Take heed, listen. In fact, let's go on to verses, I think it's verse 16. Yes, Jesus continues teaching here. There's a little break in some of your Bibles, but actually this is the same setting. And he just finishes this. You're going to see it all tied together with how you respond to the Word of God, all the way to verse 22, I think. But Jesus, okay, so here we are. We've just heard this illustration, this parable of soil. Now he's going to move into a different type of illustration, and he uses a lamp. Jesus compares the good soil to lamps here now. So the good soil, the ones that are bearing fruit, that are loyal to Christ, that are seriously follow him, they're like a lamp in a dark world. Now, what does a lamp do? A lamp enters into darkness and illuminates it. A lamp takes what's hidden in darkness and finds it. It reveals it. So if you wear glasses and you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to get your glasses and you can't find them, you turn on the light and there they are. Before you step on them, you find them because the light has been turned on. Light comes and makes known. Light comes and reveals. Light comes and makes plain. Light is what truth is. The effect of the Word of God is in your life. The seed of the Word comes in. The effect of it is that it's captured by it, and it radiates deep into your life and exposes sin and leads you to repentance. It begins to radiate in your life, so it's not just in, but it's now coming out. And so when you go into the world, there's this radiation of the light of the gospel. Now when you're having conversations with people, when you're interacting with friends and even family and even marriages, the edge comes off, grace comes, and truth and love and fruits of the Spirit begin to show because light is residing within. So here's a way of evaluating what kind of soil you are, what kind of heart you have. Is your life characterized by radiating God's goodness in situations in life? And I'm using these, and we have to be careful. We can't go definite yes, definite no. There is a continuum here. But the question, I guess, is in what direction is it going? What's the trajectory of your life? Because today, every one of us could say, well, yeah, I didn't really fully shine as bright as I could have. But is your heart longing for that? And I do have ears to hear, and please come and correct me, and this is rough, and I got to do it, but I really want to follow Jesus. Or is it the cares and concerns of this life, the hardship, the affliction? I'm just not interested. Too much work, not desirable to me. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 18. He comes back to that same premise. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, here's the direct application to you. The ones here who are hearing his words and doing them and applying them, and you're loving this and I want to do more, you're being changed by them, you're actually growing, you are pressing on, you are standing firm. I hear in Philippians about imitate me, follow godly examples. I want to be that godly example. And so You will bear fruit, Jesus is 100-fold. There is going to be spiritual development in your own life, and it will have impact in ways that will surprise you when you get to heaven someday. And your encouragement is to hold fast to the word, patiently endure hardship and affliction, patiently even endure success that comes your way that can get your eyes off of the main thing. So be encouraged. Press on. If this is you, press on. Let's go. Let's keep doing this. As a body of believers, let's do more of this. Let's hang out and do more and push each other along and grow more in this. But those who are here who might be apathetic or lethargic or coasting or passive or disinterested, Jesus is in essence saying, beware, beware. For what you think you have might be taken away. Now, this is no light matter, and so Jesus catches our attention, and he says to all of us here this morning, take care then, carefully consider, how are you responding to his word? How are you responding to his word? Is it drawing you closer to Christ, or is it just doing nothing? Well, Jesus brings home the point of his application with this event that happens now. So he tells two stories, but then something happens that seems unusual, seems even broken apart from this, but it's not. It's a divinely orchestrated event. What happens is Jesus just finishes telling about this lamp and this story here, and where we're at here. We're in verse 19. And what happens then is mother and his brothers come looking for him. Jesus' mom, Mary, and his brothers. Yes, Jesus had brothers, one of whom is James, who wrote the book of James. So here we are, standing near his disciples and listening intently to Jesus' words, knowing what he says is no light matter, that we got to respond to this. So get the picture. We're part of the disciples, the followers, with our eyes open wide and our mouths open. We might even be taking notes here. And the crowd begins to murmur, and somebody comes up to Jesus and says, your mother and brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you. Now, this is Jesus. This is love incarnate. What do you expect he would do? Well, it's my mom. I forgot Mother's Day. Well, he wouldn't do that, but they're going to honor her. I'm going to go see her. But he uses this divinely appointed event to slam home what we've been talking about all morning. What Jesus does, as he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You have ears to hear. You take the word of God and it applies. It goes deep and it keeps happening, because we're never going to get full of perfection and get it all completely figured out. It just keeps coming over me and reverberating through me. Now, make sure you understand that Jesus is not slamming his family here. He's not upset with his brothers for the practical jokes they did, or the mom for telling embarrassing stories. He's actually using this not at all to say, I've cut ties with them. They're no longer a part of me. He's actually using it to push it right into our laps, the reality of what he's saying. He's using this providential opportunity to be the exclamation point at the end of this teaching. And he says, in effect, for you who hear the word of God and do it, you're applying it to your life. You're finding great comfort and joy. You want more of it. You're my family. You're my family. As one commentator says, his blood runs through your veins. You are knit with him. You are united with him. You are beating hearts together with ambitions and passions. What an assurance this is, brothers and sisters, if this is you. You are united with Christ. The most important thing in the universe is yours. What a motive to endure when affliction and hardship come. I've got Jesus. His blood runs through my veins. What a drive to shun now the lures and cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And this all comes as God reveals his word to you. And this is why this is crucial. You act on it. So you're all hearing it. You hear it every Sunday. But is it doing something in you? You trust it to be true, and then you strategically, actively apply it to your life. Now, let me give you one last just thought here before we move on this morning. I want to go back to the analogy Jesus started with, the analogy of the Word of God being a seed. What you have in your laps right now, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, Don't take the pew Bible, but we do have a box of Bibles back there. We give you one. We won't give you all of them, but we'll give you a Bible to take home with you because we want everyone to have one. And not just have it on your bookshelf, but have it and own it and read it. But what you have in your laps is not just another book. It's not just something to take space on a bookshelf or something you just carry into church on Sundays. It's the Word of God. And Jesus likens it to a seed. Now, consider the tremendous potential of a seed. You can have one little acorn that can become a mighty oak and annually drops hundreds, thousands more acorns down. Now that's the analogy. I have all of the kingdom of heaven. I have God and His love and His mercy and His goodness and His kindness. And I'm over here on this other side of Him. And I've got the world here, and I've got darkness and bleakness and hopelessness and despair eventually. And the Word of God, the gospel, comes and makes me alive. And it just doesn't keep me as some little sapling that's always getting pushed around. But the Word of God continues to bring nutrients to the soil of your life and begin to grow you and change you so that eventually you are that mighty oak that is unshakable. Temptations and the fiery darts of the evil one can come, and it hurts, and it's painful at times. But you're okay because Christ has formed you and changed you. And eventually, what are you doing? You're dropping all kinds of other acorns around. I mean, just by the way you live and the way you talk, you are bringing this good news of the kingdom. You're carrying on Jesus' mission where He would go to the villages and cities and proclaim the riches of His kingdom. And we do the same. There's got to be, I know most of you grow up with the Bible and some of you are maybe new to it and some of it can just be Sunday church again. And the Bible devotions can just become some, we dip into it just on Sundays, or if we try in the week, we forget the potential of power of just allowing the Word of God go through us and challenge us and change us. And I would encourage all of us here that you are people of the Word. And one little application point, maybe if your devotions are dry right now, maybe stop trying to read 2, 3, 4 chapters in a row. Just read 3 verses. Take 3 verses for the week and own those by the end of the week. And I promise you it will have an effect on you. Because 3 weeks from now, you'll still be drawing the nutrients of those 3 verses rather than those 3 chapters you read 3 weeks ago. And I please don't misunderstand me. Please read through the whole Bible. It's good to get it all the time. But Scripture actually never even commands that you read the Bible. It says meditate on the Bible. Thoughtfully hover over it. I trust you've all heard the Word of God today. Application is getting us a little further from the point. The question right now is going to be, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let me just close, and we'll pray here in just a little bit here. I want you to think of one thing in your life that you could sacrifice for more time with God and His Word. You're all busy, right? Yeah, I know you are. I know you are. Which means time is limited, and I understand that. I appreciate that. But if, as I've shared with you before, if your doctor said to you, you must spend an hour in this kind of exercise every day or you will die, guess what happens with an hour of your time now every day? It's there. You're going to do it. And likewise, if we just understand the power of the Word of God, if we can carve out an hour, maybe that's way too much for you to begin with 15 minutes just to hover, seriously, getting your mind engaged prayerfully over the Word of God. What can you sacrifice this week even, today even, to spend more time in the Word? Maybe a little bit of sleep. Maybe television or the internet or newspaper or some hobby or sport just to push us the power of the Word so that you are in position frequently where you hear the Word of God and you have opportunities to respond to it, not just once a week. Let me pray as God's Spirit perhaps is leading us. God, I do want to end this time thanking you for the strength to be able to proclaim your riches and truth. But more than that, the confidence I can now leave knowing that your Word will go forth and do its work. I pray every one of us, it's like today we got a brand new Bible and there's an excitement to it. I smell the new leather, see the gold glittering pages, be able to take this new book with new notes and new outlines and push us into the Word. I pray today we'll all have that desire, that same desire, that we've got the book, your Word, and we want to be in it, meditating it, I suppose more than that, I pray that you would cultivate all of our hearts to be people who are hearing your word and doing it. I beg you, Spirit, please don't let anyone leave here with who have ears to hear but don't listen. That 100, 1,000 years from now, there'll be just the devastation of, oh, I wish I would have listened. Or any of us here, as we get to our deathbed, that we look back with tremendous regret. So do the work now. Help us to reorganize our lives so that you are prominent, preeminent, and that we are changed today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have our instrumentalists come. We're just going to sing one more song. It's an old hymn. I sang it so many times growing up, but it's a good one. The simplicity of what we're talking about, trust and obey. And why don't we have you guys stand, and they're going to get us going in the song here. Si is getting that set up. Trust and obey. Page 320, if you do want to look in your hymn books. Trust and obey. Let's sing this song. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on us.